But Father, we would actually believe those words. We declare collectively together as a body of believers that we believe in you. Father, that we believe in the name of Jesus. We believe in his resurrection. We believe that in him we have eternal life. Father, those are comforting truths that are going to guide our time, but those are comforting truths that inform the way that I live today. They inform me as I walk through my week, as I go through difficulty. Those great truths encourage me and comfort me. Thank you, Lord, that we can declare those with great confidence to each other. And as we hear our brothers and sisters declare those truths, would we come to trust them more? Father, we are incredibly grateful for this moment, that you've given us this moment to express our adoration. You've given us this moment to come seek your guidance, your counsel, and you've given us this moment to comfort us by the declaration of your word. May you encourage us this morning. May you walk with us. May you help us relinquish control of our lives to you. Father, we are so grateful. We are thankful for the many churches across the valley that in this very moment, just like us, are opening up your word, seeking a word from you. May you speak. May you do a work in the valley that it can only be described that God has shown up. We ask that you would look after these pastors who are faithfully pursuing you and setting a course for the church. We pray, Father, in this moment, you would open our hearts to hear from you. Help us to become obedient to your truth. That is not always easy for us. So would you help us? Would you push us? Would you convince us of your truth this morning? And Spirit, would you come? These are your words that you have written. So would you come and would you take the text and illumine our hearts this morning and encourage us with our time? So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I am happy to report that our members' meeting last Sunday was exciting. It was joyous. We unanimously agree that we want to partner with NAM. Now, you may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, the upcoming weeks will give you more insight. But that, yes, we want to partner, will be contingent on some things in March. We'll have a final word then as they go through a little bit of an assessment and kind of see if indeed this will happen. But we are super excited about the possibilities of that partnership. We just wanted to keep you informed that the membership unanimously agreed that we would like to go forward with that. So we're super excited about that possibility. If you do have some questions, feel free to ask me afterwards. We have a big write-up of what that means in terms of partnering with them. Or you can check our Facebook page. There's a lot of good stuff online, so you can check that out. We have the announcement up there as well with further details. But we're super excited about that and wanted to let you know. Now, this morning, we're going to finish up our series on the five solas. We're revisiting the Reformation, this movement in history that was about God and God alone, not about man, though men were involved in bringing about this great work of God. We've revisited that time by looking at the great truths that were uncovered. And this morning, we'll look at the last one of God's glory alone. Now, with that said, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today, so there'll be a lot of flipping if you want to keep up, or the scriptures will be on the screen. But I encourage you to turn to Psalms 115. That is where we'll land by the end of our time together. But rather than just saying, hey, we should live for God's glory alone, I wanted you to see that from the text. But I need to make clear, the end, or maybe I should say the point, if you will, of all that we have been discussing over the last few weeks is found in this last sola, Soli Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. The end, the point of all that we have been discussing comes to this final moment that all of that is for God's glory. You know that the Westminster Shorter Catechism that has been used to educate Christians for centuries, for a very long time, a fruitful way to educate God's people. It asks the question to any eager learner, it asks this question, What is the chief end of man? What is it asking? What's the point? What's the chief end of man? What is our purpose, so to speak? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The ultimate purpose of humanity, the ultimate purpose of our gathering this morning, according to that statement, and I'm going to contend all of Scripture, is to glorify God alone. Our lives are to be spent daily for God's glory, and interestingly enough, in enjoying Him forever. There is great joy in pursuing God's glory. It is not like pulling teeth for you. But our chief end is to glorify God, and we get to enjoy Him along the way. So it would seem that we were given brains, arms, legs, the ability to reason. We were given energy. We were given relationships, all things that make you and I human for one purpose: God's glory. Now, perhaps you're going, what is that? Because that is a big word. It's short in spelling, but it is chock full of lots of meaning. What, in essence, is God's glory? What does that mean when the Scriptures tell us that God is glorious and we are to live to glorify Him? Well, in its most literal sense, glory actually means heavy. Sounds a bit strange, perhaps. But no, in its literal sense, it means heavy. It means weighty, something of great significance. So it refers to someone or something that has great importance. They are weighty with significance. They are heavy in importance. So all that God is glorious. What does that mean? He is weighty and He is beyond normal significance. He doesn't just weigh the same as you and I. His significance, if it were plopped on a scale, would far outweigh anything else we've ever seen. He's weighty in importance. He is heavy with significance. He kind of takes the cake, if you will, in importance. I love cake analogies because I love cake. But He takes the cake. He is weighty. He is significant. He is heavy with importance. So glory kind of becomes the way to describe His greatness, which in turn causes us to have worshipful admiration. It is a way to describe His gloriousness, right? All that He is, which should elicit gratitude, praise, and honor. It is a way to describe His majesty, to see His dignity, to see His worth, which inevitably demands submission. Well, that's not something that we necessarily want to talk about, but something about God's gloriousness should inevitably lead to, perhaps He's far weightier than me. Perhaps His significance is bigger than I could imagine. Perhaps His importance is bigger than what I could fathom. Perhaps that demands me coming underneath Him. God's glory is an attribute of all He is. Glory starts with Him. It's derived from Him. As one scholar put, this ideal, this sola of God alone, was never primarily about us and our conduct, but it was about God. Let's put the emphasis where it belongs. It belongs solely on God. God's glory alone is what the end of all things are pointing towards. He is so great. He is majestic that our description that becomes overwhelming, His description, when we're trying to describe all that God is, we begin to say He is glorious. That's the next thing that I can use to say He is great. He is big. He is majestic. He is beautiful. He is great. It's overwhelming. So we say God in and of Himself is glory. God is glorious. This encompasses all that He is in beauty, light, fame, honor, sovereignty. It describes His work and on and on, because there is no end to God's gloriousness. It is simply who He is. Acts 7:2 says He is, and here's the title, the God of glory. It is synonymous with God. Glory becomes part of His name. We can't speak of God without saying He is glory. He's the God of glory. He is glorious. He is great, and He deserves our attention. Just listen to these scriptures, and there's quite a few of them, because I want the word to kind of wash over your soul. And yes, I said wash because I am from Tennessee. There's an R in there somewhere, as I know. I want these scriptures to feed your soul this morning. Listen to the God that we're talking about. Listen to the God that you engage in prayer. Listen to the God whom you have given your life to. Listen, brothers and sisters. Listen of those that are visiting with us. Hear of God. Psalms 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Psalms 21:5. His glory is great through Your salvation. Talking about the King's splendor and majesty You bestow on Him. Psalms 24:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And Psalms 29, this is beautiful. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor and holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Why do we want God to speak? Because I don't know about you, His voice is better than ours. Psalms 57:5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth. Psalms 93:1, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Psalms 96:6, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Psalms 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We read this together a minute ago. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Psalms 11:3. Are you convinced yet? Full of splendor and majesty is His work. And His righteousness endures forever. And here's one more, Psalms 145, 5. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works, I will meditate. God in and of Himself is glorious beyond our wildest imagination. These scriptures, they speak to His essence as being what? Glorious. His essence, all that He is glorious, and therefore His acts, what do? They display His glory. Notice the psalmist can't look at the works of God's hands without saying, You indeed are glorious. You indeed are majestic. They reveal so clearly the majesty, the majestic nature of our God. They put on display His splendor. I don't know if you caught this. Matter of fact, God is so glorious that Psalm 96, verse 6, it actually said that splendor and majesty are before Him. they sit in His presence and they are subjected to Him. Splendor and majesty, well, they take their cues from God because He is glorious. We know splendor because God exists. We know beauty because God exists. It flows out of who He is. All attributes declare His goodness, declare His wonder, declare His greatness. We can only know beauty. We can only know splendor. We can only know majesty because God exists. They sit in His presence. They take their cues from Him because in and of Himself, He is glorious. They are displays of His greatness. In some ways, the vastness of God's glory is incomprehensible. There's mystery, right? There's a greatness to God that our brains start to hurt when we contemplate further of who we are, of who He is. And in some ways, it's really incomprehensible. And it really would be overwhelming for us to behold it fully. God is doing a gracious thing and not letting us see it all. I mean, this is why Moses has to be hidden in the rock, as not to be exposed to the fullness of God's glory. Brothers and sisters, all things exist in one form or another to bring glory to God. And His glory is so beyond us, He graciously doesn't reveal it fully. Now ask Moses, if he were here, we could interview him. What was that moment like? To let God's glory just pass by him, hide him in the cleft of the rock, because God is not us. He is glorious. All things in some form or another exist to bring glory to God. This does pose a problem. What about destruction? Might I propose even the most vile and evil atrocities will be swallowed up in His glory as He enacts final judgment. And all comes underneath His rule and reign. Might I challenge you to say all will be swallowed up with His glory when He enacts final judgment and everything comes underneath His rule and reign. This is exactly what Philippians tells us. You remember that verse? That every knee will bow. Everybody will declare that He is God. See, God is radically committed to preserving His glory. God is committed to the preservation of that glory, so much so that all will be made right and His glorious will swallow up all the difficulty we face. We have to understand that God Himself is committed to His glory, being seen, being experienced, and being known. We see this throughout the entire Old Testament. God is protecting His glory. He's admonishing His people to reflect what? His glory. Through what? Obedience and worship and trust and holiness of living. Listen to God talking to the nation of Israel. His people, Isaiah 48, listen to this. He's addressing His people. He says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by my name of Israel, and who come from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel." So He's establishing, you're my people. You're saying you follow me. You're saying that you're my people, but not in truth or right. He moves down in that text and he says, because I know that you're obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. These hard imageries, right? You're so hard-headed, your forehead is like brass. I could throw a ball at it and it's not going to penetrate. You're so obstinate, right? He says, you've never heard. You've never known from old, your ear was not open. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously and that from before birth you were called a rebel. And then he goes on to say, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. God's glory is driving his response to them. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Why? For my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory, I will not give to another. God wants to take his people, work in them in such a way that they begin to reflect his glory. He wants to revive them. He wants to renew them in such a way that when they live for God's name and not their own, God will be noticed. God is so radically committed to protecting his name. In essence, his glory. How he is perceived and known. God will protect that. And you and I and the people of God should not drag his name through the mud. We should live in such a way that he is noticed. And here's what's so beautiful about God's grace. It is enacted and given to us. So that he can work on our hearts to where we move to honoring him. If these people have declared they are the people of God, then they must reflect his character to the surrounding world. Now, I know at this moment I can hear your thoughts. Man, God sounds narcissistic. Boy, is he overly obsessed with himself. I mean, this kind of becomes problematic, right? This kind of becomes something that we wrestle with going, what is all this deep commitment to his name? Well, it might be a problem if you misunderstand love. Let me walk through this for a second. We know intuitively that life, at least we should know, life is not and should not be about us. Now, we wrestle with that our whole entire lives. But we know that it shouldn't really be about us. It really should not be about our self-promotion. We know that. That's the work of God in our lives. And we know when we function with narcissistic tendencies, it does not work well for us. Our relationships break down. We have very little room for God in our life, right? Because it's about me. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us to consider others more significant than ourselves. That's Philippians 2:3. That's an instruction to you and I. So why does God demand our affection, our attention? Why does he instruct us to make him the most significant thing in our lives if we are instructed to consider others more significant than ourselves? How does he get the right to be the point person? To be the one that gets all the attention. And honestly, what's up with the scripture actually calling him a jealous God? I'm not making that up. Exodus 25 says, you, this is God speaking, shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. A jealous God? What is meant by this? What is meant by the believer making him their aim by pushing everything and declaring his greatness? Don't look at me, look at him. But God gets to say, look at me. How is that? What is meant by this? Well, let me challenge you this morning. Perhaps the most loving thing anyone could do is point you towards the thing you need most. Wouldn't that be the most loving thing that we could do for each other? Even as hard and difficult as that might be, our life should be spent to point you towards what you need the most. Not to just let you do whatever you want. That's not loving. That is not loving at all. When we let our kids do whatever they want, we know that doesn't necessarily turn out well. It's not loving to do that. Because love is compelled to consider the other person's well-being above whom their own. And this is, I think, exactly how Christ lived. The God-man came, not thinking of himself, but thinking about how to honor God with his life. Now, in light of that, we know that we cannot put ourselves, I cannot put myself up for others to worship. Not that anyone is ever guilty of doing that for me, nor perhaps you. But we know that's not the most loving thing for me to do. The most loving thing for me to do is to point you towards something that you need. Where does that leave God in all of this? He is the glorious God. And he really cannot push your affections towards anything else but himself. If he pushed your devotion, your affections, your worship towards anything else, well then, he would cease to be great. He would cease to be glorious. He longs for us to worship him because that is what we need. We need him. It is within his rights, his prerogative, to point us towards him and say, make me your greatest aim every day. He is glorious. He is the one who created us. It is not egotistical for God to demand and call for our adoration, for him to bring to us, to say, make your life about my glory. It's actually the most loving thing he could do, because it's the most freeing thing for you. And because man's purpose is to display God's glory. Just listen to the biblical perspective on your life, okay? Here's the biblical perspective of your life. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who's called by my name, who are they? I created for my glory, who I formed and made. God is extremely clear there. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified. Well, how is that? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Your life is to be spent to bear fruit that honors God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so what do? Glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The church at Corinth really needed to get this down, apparently. And he says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. These texts, brothers and sisters, they mean that you and I find our greatest fulfillment in glorifying God alone. We are satisfied when we are enjoying him and bringing much attention to him. God's glory gives us great purpose. Do you see how God's glory breeds significance in your life? That you can spend your life in such a way that people would see God? Well, that feels fascinating to me. That feels like something I want to be a part of. And do you know, and you know these people, and you've experienced this, there is much frustration for the individual who has not discovered their reason for existing. Yeah, they are deeply frustrated people. Then when they've not discovered, what's the reason that I was created? They're always trying to figure out, what's my purpose? If we live outside of why we were created, it's kind of like a professional baseball player stepping into the batter's box with a pencil, thinking that he's going to be successful at the game of baseball, while the writer sits at her desk trying to write with a baseball bat. They will become frustrated. It simply does not work. We cannot write the story of our lives with a baseball bat. But rather, let's hand the pencil over to God and let him write a glorious story of his grace through our lives. Doesn't that sound more appealing? You would eliminate a lot of frustration in your life. Because you can buck against your good design all you want. But we were created to glorify God. And whether you want to hear this or not, he gives us the parameters for our life. I know that's not what we want to hear. But he gives us parameters of our life because he created us. He gives us what should be normative for our lives. And in turn, what will bring glory to his name. Obedience to God's word is what will indeed glorify God and will bring great joy to you and I. Finding our greatest satisfaction in him alone will inevitably spill out in glorious praise to God. But I'm afraid we are a distracted people. deriving our significance from lesser things. We are busy, 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 busy people, enamored with lesser things. Do you know that the average person has 5 social media accounts, and they spend around 1 hour and 40 minutes browsing those networks every day? According to the newest data released in 2017, we're up to about 5 hours per day on our mobile devices. The average American watches more than 5 hours of live television every day. If all these numbers are true, and I searched them out, I have the references if you want to check it. If all these numbers are true, there's little time to reflect on God's gloriousness. And even less time to spend our lives for God's glory alone. And let me tell you something, I'm not only talking to you, I'm talking to me too. God has stirred my heart for His glory this week, and now it's your turn to be stirred to something more. If we are to be a people who are committed to God's glory alone, we need to consider, how are we spending our time? We might want to ask, how do we spend our lives for His glory? Well, here are a few things as we wrap up to consider. For you to find more of what you do every day about God's glory. You want more information on this on your bulletins? We don't just put anything on there. On the back, there is a link to an article that is fascinating. It will further develop these next few points that I'm going to bring. But if we're going to spend our lives for God's glory, how do we do that? Well, first, appreciation. To glorify God is to put Him in our thoughts daily with gratefulness. He is gracious. We looked very deeply at God's grace a few weeks back, and we decided that He is far more gracious than we could imagine. He is good, and He always has your best interest in mind. Will you appreciate all that God has done for you? We should be a people marked by appreciation, marked by gratefulness towards God is what He has done on our behalf. If you've got nothing today, you've got Jesus. That is a great act of God's grace towards us. How might we glorify God? Through adoration. Give to God what is due His name. The psalmist reminded us that, right? Ascribe to the Lord. Give to Him what is due His name. Point the praise upwards. Point towards Him. Give Him the credit. Worship Him. Not financial security. Worship Him. Not a spouse or kids. Worship Him, not a better situation down the road. Worship Him, not your health. Worship Him. How might we glorify God? Well, through our affections. To glorify God is to put Him as your highest affection. Make Him your deepest love. Do you know, we talked about this morning at our 9 o'clock Bible study, but you know the best thing I can do for my family is love God more. The best thing I can do for my wife and kiddos is to love God more. I am only valuable to them when He is my highest affection. I have no fruit to give them. I have nothing to nourish their souls. I don't act correctly. I'm selfish. If God is not informing my soul, if He's not my highest affection, I'm only useful to you as a pastor when I am most in love with God. The scriptures tell us that we will bear fruit when we love Him most. If you want fruit that others can find nourishment and help from, then love God more today. I need you to. The people sitting in this room, we need you to, because we need to be nourished by each other as God has nourished our souls, and we bear fruit in the lives of others. Lastly, just something to consider. I couldn't decide on which word. Subjection, submission, service, I don't know, whatever lands well on your heart. Dedicate your life to God. Stand ready to be used by Him. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And this is where we finally land at Psalms 115. Could you make it your mantra? Could you make it a habit to agree with the psalmist when he says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory"? Wouldn't that be a worthy aim of our life today? Wouldn't that be the mantra that we could live by daily? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give the glory. Corinthians tells us that we were created for that very purpose. Perhaps you stand ready. So therefore, sinners are made alive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and let's be clear, for God's glory alone. What was unearthed through that great God movement called the Reformation is that hearts and minds and lives were turned towards God. Do you know when God receives a great amount of glory? When a man or a woman is redeemed through the work of Christ. And since we should spend our lives for God's glory, I think this is a great conclusion for us. Light in the desert, we are a people committed to spreading His faith. That's the only worthy cause for us today, is to spend our lives, do all that we are doing in 2018 for God's glory alone. And God receives tremendous amount of glory when we share hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people, and they come to know Him as their Savior. God is greatly glorified by that. I pray this morning that God is stirring your heart by a big picture of Him, and that perhaps is stirring you to consider your life. You are never too old to be about God's glory. You are never too sick to be about God's glory. And you're never too young to be about God's glory. You are never too poor to be about God's glory. You are never too rich to be about God's glory. You're never too bad of a parent to be about God's glory. You're never too bad a sinner to be about God's glory. God's glory grants our life the greatest purpose we could have. Let us live towards that end. And if you're with us this morning, and your heart is being stirred and you don't know this God, would you consider Him this morning? Would you consider following up? And you feel free to contact me. We can talk at length. Let us pray. Father God, You are so glorious. Words feel really inadequate when we're trying to talk about Your goodness. We're trying to talk about Your gloriousness because You're just so overwhelming. But Father, I pray that the Scriptures have done their work this morning. Isaiah reminds us that it will not return void, but it will accomplish a purpose for which it was sent. Would it be like rain to our dry souls? Would it nourish our hearts this morning to know that our lives can be spent around something significant, no matter our circumstance? Use us in the upcoming year to honor You. We pray that You would turn light in the desert round, and we would really, truly be a light in our community so that we could declare Your glory to the community around us. Father, we are grateful for You this morning, and we just continue to stir our hearts. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.